listening to Turning Hard Times into Good Times with your host, Jay Taylor. If you have a question or comment about today's show, Jay would love to hear from you at 1-866-472-5790. That's 1-866-472-5790. You can also send an email to questionsfortaylor@gmail.com. That's questions, the number 4, Taylor@gmail.com. Now, back to our program.
Welcome back to Turning Hard Times into Good Times. I'm your host, Jay Taylor, and I'm really happy to have with me once again Peter Granich, also known as the former Wall Street Whiz Kid. You know, as the world seems closer perhaps to World War III than any time since the Cuban Missile Crisis, caused in no small part, in my view, because of the financial mess that humankind has created by printing endless amounts of money, debt-based money, I do want to talk with you about what the number one selling book of all time, the Bible, has to say about money and finance. But before we discuss Peter Granich's publication, which is an excellent little booklet I highly recommend, called A Biblical Perspective on Matters of Finance, I do want to ask Peter to get a little bit about his perspective on the current markets. You know, Peter, you put out a nice little blog here talking about the gold price. Would you like to get into that a little bit now?
Sure. So while not in the business and certainly not for financial reward, I still look at the markets for myself and share that with those clients and interested parties who still read my blog. It's certainly not an advisory service like it used to be, and nor do I tell people to view it as such. But I, as said throughout this year since coming back on your show, that I felt the gold market was in the best possible position it's been in a couple of decades, and felt that we were just at the start of a very long, it won't be as rapidly up, but perhaps could end up being the biggest bull market of all time. So I've taken that position, and I still kind of talk about it, not the daily or even weekly like I used to when my Grandish letter existed, but nevertheless, this past Thursday or Friday, because I still do my own technical work, even though it's that I still got to pay $2 for a cup of coffee with it, I told my readers that it looked like we could have a very quick pullback to what had been for quite a long time a resistance area, the 1260, 1265 area, and certainly enough between yesterday and today, as we speak, we're seeing that. But I believe it's strictly a healthy move. I believe so many things that we would have to have a six-hour show to cover all the things I think that are setting up. For those that still look out multiple years, if there's any of those folks left, I think the gold market has a much better upside than financial assets at this point.
Yeah, I mean, your call, a good call, that 1260 level as a support level. You predicted it was going down there. Actually, I was thinking we might see an opposite move, Peter. I thought with the dollar getting weak after the French elections that gold should have been stronger. But in fact, of course, day-to-day correlation isn't all that strong. So kudos to you. But it's that kind of call that attracted a lot of attention to your work in the past, and rightfully so. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to assess, you know, which way the markets are going to go. We don't know for sure. We're never going to know with certainty about these things. And but we have to make the best judgments we can make. And we're supposed to use our money wisely, and perhaps we'll get into some of those issues in a little bit. But, you know, Peter, Michael Oliver, who I've owned my show, he was on again today, but he has talked about the bond market as a Judas goat. The idea behind that is that rising interest rates, according to the mainstream media, interest rates are rising because the economy is so good, according to the mainstream. And what Michael is suggesting, the Judas goat idea, is that the bond market is sending the wrong signal. It's suggesting to people that, hey, look, interest rates are rising, but they're rising for good reasons. The market is getting stronger. Be happy about that. Not because there might be an absence of savings to support or to buy treasuries to fund the world's deficits. But What is your feeling about that, Peter? The economy strong? Is it warranting a much stronger, higher interest rate? Or might interest rates rise because of a shortage of savings? What are your thoughts?
I think as I called in, I heard you share about something about how, you know, this unbelievable, unprecedented amount of creation of funny money. And to appreciate it, and it was ironic that it would be a financial institution that would highlight this, but last week, Bank of America put out a very interesting comment and showed just between the Bank of Japan and the European Central Bank, in the first 4 months of this year, $1 trillion was created and used to purchase financial assets by those particular banks.
And wow.
What isn't being discussed is that the vast majority of buying of paper that, let's face it, is created out of thin air too, is with other paper that's been created out of thin air. And mm-hmm. so this massive explosion of central banks' balance sheets of all this financial assets to continuously attempt to support and keep talking about an economic recovery that is supposed to go into expansion but never really does. And part of the reason it doesn't is because much of the money that has been created, especially here in the U.S. since the QE1, went to Wall Street and not Main Street. And it's just, you know, Jay, somebody said to me, excuse me for saying, but I thought of you too when they said it to me. They said to me, Pete, you've been in the business 33 years. That's like a third of a century. You're an old man. And then I thought, well, Jay actually started before I did.
That's right.
But to be honest, can you fathom in all the years we've been at this that such a level of money and debt across the board, whether it's government debt, personal debt, inabilities to finance obligations, whether they're pensions, future Social Securities, Medicare, and other types of those payments across the world, are all out there. And what the public doesn't understand is there's not some asset sitting somewhere where those folks sell that so they can pay you. And it,
right.
it's, I don't want to say it's a shell game, but it's been so convoluted that I just don't understand how people believe there's a happy ending. Now listen, I don't have anything or any product or service that benefits by scaring people. So
right.
I'm not trying to create something so people buy a log cabin or some guns or ammo or dry food that I sell. But I sit here, and one of the main reasons why today of all days I chose to go the most aggressive short I could be in the U.S. stock market is because never have I seen such complacency, such one-sided thinking at a time when every other conceivable metric that you and I grew up on is screaming caution if not sell. First, valuations. Second, geopolitical. You talked about World War. I mean, we have places, we're talking about people talking using nuclear weapons in a serious
right.
manner, not joshing around. We have the Middle East, we have a thing where people don't even realize what's happening in Turkey, and what's happening in Turkey could just turn over the European Union and everything else. And it's just
for sure.
There's so much going on, and yet there's such complacency. And quietly, and maybe, you know, this will pique the conversation or we're having about markets, is very quietly, with no fanfare other than the usual bearish articles and comments, gold is working its way higher. And I believe that's because there's still a few smart minds in the world that see what we just discussed and are recognizing that a day is going to come that asset is going to be tremendously in demand by those who can still afford the demand, and paper assets are going to be up, you know, the creek. And one last answer, because I know the question was about the bond market and interest rates and so forth and so on. If not for governments creating money to buy their own bonds, interest rates would be so much dramatically higher. It has nothing to do with the economy. It has to do with the fact that we still see most of the world government paper being bought by other governments. So it's just really some sort of shell caboose, a convoluted game that I don't know the day when it all comes apart, but I believe you and I are still going to be around when we see that day.
It could very well be. What I'm convinced of now, Peter, is that QE has not ended. That there is a QE of some sort from some place, some central banks, as you say, that $1 trillion created by the Bank of Japan, and who else did you say? What other bank?
European Central Bank.
The European Central Bank. So within just a short period of time, and you know, there is a study that I just saw that showed that foreigners now are net exiting from U.S. Treasuries. The Social Security Trust Fund is reducing dramatically now because we're getting older and they have to pay out and not as much as going in. And so there is this huge buyer called Other of Treasuries. It's the largest single domestic buyer, $745 billion over the last 2 years. The Treasury doesn't tell us who that is, but I have a sneaking suspicion that it could very well be, you know, one of those foreign banks. Anyway, geopolitics, you touched on that. I think it's very alarming. We have this notion that we can create wealth out of thin air. And frankly, I think what we really have, I think it is a shell game, Peter. And I think it is a dishonest shell game that redistributes wealth away from those who work hard, play by the rules, and are honest citizens to the people that control the system. And I suspect that that's what's going on geopolitically. As a matter of fact, I want to run this idea by you. This was something that Alistair MacLeod passed on to his readers recently, and it comes from some of the thinking in China. Now, you know, you mentioned you think gold is going to be worth an awful lot of money. So do the Chinese, and so do the Russians, and so they are building up their gold reserves like crazy. But just this notion that what the United States needs constantly is a crisis somewhere to drive savings back into the treasury so we can finance ourselves. I'll just leave it at that. But that's this writer from China, this economist, put this out there, and Alistair MacLeod is basically saying he thinks it's correct. The motives may be somewhat wrong or distorted, but that seems to be what happens. You had the Latin American crisis, the Asian crisis, and now they think it's China and another Asian crisis and war and all of that. But anyway, you know, Peter, you and I are believers in the creator of the universe, and it's in his hands. And all of these evils that are going on, including theft, which is really what the government does when it prints money, and the central banks do, they print money, and they redistribute wealth, and they create enormous amounts of harm, I believe, although human beings are what they are, and you and I know as Christians that we are also not above blame. We have, you know, we look at ourselves and realize that we are just like everybody else. We're sinners, and we do things that aren't good. But we are believers, and we know that there is an answer to our problems. And actually, you know, the best-selling book ever in history is the Bible, and it has an awful lot to say about money. And you've created a very, I think, succinct account of what the Bible says about money. And frankly, if people followed that, including myself, if I followed it more carefully, I would be a much happier person. But, you know, and very interesting, in the early parts of this, the first page of your booklet, you reported on a survey, and you ask what money can buy. And most people recognize it isn't going to buy happiness or love. You know, it buys freedom, it buys excitement, it's less stress. So those are the ideas. It doesn't buy happiness, does it, Peter? But we know, you and I know, that there are ways to gain happiness, and it certainly isn't by fighting and clawing our ways to wealth, right?
Yes, and to understand, and, you know, people that are not believers think the Bible is a book of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. If you do this, you're going to get this. When it's actually a book of do's. And what's interesting about it is the Bible contains over 700 direct references about money, including the majority of the parables. And one out of every six verses in the gospel concerns itself with the right and wrong useful use of possessions and money. So it clearly states that spirituality must go in hand with matter of money, but so few people are willing to talk about that. And as soon as you do, a lot of non-believers get turned off. But it teaches that God is only the true provider, and you have to honor him and be good stewards. And so, you know, that's why the booklet, you know, was created. You know, we describe what money's about. If you don't mind, there's a great little short tale that we put in the booklet, and I like to use it for the non-believers particularly because it makes them think more and then want to read the booklet. And it was something that Henry Ford once did. Henry Ford had an employee who said his absolute number one goal then was to make $1 million. And, of course, back then $1 million was a lot of money.
Yes.
So Ford actually gave the man a pair of glasses made of two silver dollars. He then asked the man, well, what do you see? And the man answered, nothing. The dollars are in the way. And Ford told him, when dollars are your only goal, you miss a host of great opportunities. And Henry Ford, for those that ever, and I read up a lot about him and all, was a good man, although wealthy, did not get caught up in this thirst for money. And that's why Jesus said one of the most, you know, known quotes when it comes to money in Jesus, that you can't serve both God and money. No one can have two masters. And he knew what the problems would be. He knew what people would go through. That's why he spent over, you know, 16 of the 38 parables deal directly about matters of money. It's the second most topic. And he's told so many things through Scripture. And one of the things, by the way, that you cannot find a positive verse in the whole Bible about debt. If you want to talk about a four-letter word to God, it is debt, whether mm-hmm. it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and the problems we have in it. And you and I both know, since we've been in the business, the world has become increasingly indebted. When you and I started, the United States was a credited nation. It was the world's largest credited nation.
Right.
And the gold standard and those things kind of kept politicians in check, but once they were taken away and fiat money became the rule of the world, it's allowed politicians to do what we're facing here. And Scripture has a lot of that, and the warnings and problems that arise from that, Jay. And I know we don't have, you know, time and all to, you know, spend in it, but if maybe people can either visit you and you can put a link, or if they come to Grandage.com, if they just go to download. So just go to petergrandage.com, go to the download section, and file down, and you'll see this booklet there. You can read it online. You don't even have to give us an email. We'll never know you did it. We wouldn't even know you're there. But it's such an important thing now, I think, and certainly where I feel whatever time left I have on the earth that I've been called to focus on, at a time when realistically, you know, less and less people are focusing on the good Lord, and certainly far less tying into how they handle money and tithing and all the things that matter regarding possessions.
Yeah, there's an interesting story in the book about Jean-Paul Getty and his story about how he wasn't willing, when his grandson was kidnapped, he wasn't willing to part with $1 million to let him go. A very interesting story. I mean, Getty, to him, $1 million was like probably like $100 to me. But you know, he wasn't going to let it go, huh? And
and you know, there are so many stories in Scripture. The rich man's story is among most of favorites. You know, he comes to meet Jesus. He says he wants to get in the club. They tell him, what does he got to do? Well, you got to do the commandments. He says, I've done all that. And then Jesus basically says, and I tie it into a 21st century way, he says, listen, go have a garage sale, and whatever you don't sell, put on eBay, then take all the money and give it to the poor and follow me.
Yeah.
And it says that the rich man goes away sad. And theologians have debated why and so forth. But how I view it is, I think why he went away sad is he couldn't adapt perhaps one of the slogans that I've tried so hard in recent years to live by for Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said, it's not how much we give that matters, it's the amount of love in the giving that matters.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a matter that you have to be wealthy in order to help others, and it's not that you gave a big donation, But even if you gave the littlest of donation in terms of dollar value, but you did it with all your love, God views that as a much better than, you know, someone who stands up and, you know, is very wealthy and let's make sure everybody see that I'm, you know, doing this act and want to get all sorts of credit for it. And that's why, again, there's so many books have come and gone, Jay. I mean, thousands, if not tens of thousands of books have been written about matters of money, and they've come and gone. But somehow the number one read book of all time in history is still around, and matters of money and finance is one of its primary subjects.
It's a very short booklet that you can read. One of the things we can do, as you mentioned, Peter, it's where our heart is, not what we do, and using the gifts that God has given us for the right purposes. And one of the gifts that He's given us is time. Although, as I look at the hour clock, the hourglass, my time is running out as a 70-year-old guy. But time and how we use that, and we can use the time, and sometimes I think we give up our time because we want to make money and we forget to love our family and those around us. Peter, we're just about out of time. One last word for 30 seconds.
Well, again, I speak about that book or two. I just like to say, people, I normally, you know me, I don't like to tout anything, but if you can go to petergranich.com, if ever you're going to read anything I've written, it's called A Biblical Perspective on Matters of Finance. It's in the download section. It's something to take. It's something also to give to others that you care about. And I think the time has come, because where the world is heading to is that if we're going to be in the matters of world, of finance and all, we really have to be with the King of Kings, who really understands money better than anybody that's ever walked on the earth.
Amen to that, Peter. We do have to go. We're out of time. Folks, that is it for this week. Next week, Christopher Whalen will be with me, Jim Payne of Dynacert, and hopefully Michael Oliver as well. Until then, goodbye and God's blessings to you.
Thank you again for listening to Turning Hard Times into Good Times with Jay Taylor. Please join us again next Tuesday at noon Pacific Time, 3 p.m. Eastern Time on the Voice America Business Channel.
Dynacert is a global leader in carbon emission reduction technologies. Created for use in diesel engines, the hydrogen unit has been proven to reduce carbon emissions by up to 40%, increase torque, improve engine oil quality, and provide up to 19% in fuel savings. Our leading-edge technology is designed for tractor trailers, rail, marine, and newly developed for diesel engine cars. Reducing the amount of greenhouse gases provides benefits to the environment, to communities and businesses, and to our shareholders.
Arvista Gold's only asset is the Douay Gold Project, which is located in northern Quebec. The Douay Project currently hosts an NI 43-101 resource of approximately 3 million ounces of gold and is considered to be the largest undeveloped and independent gold project in Quebec. Arvista has significant upside potential to further grow its resources and is currently undergoing an extensive 2017 drill campaign. Arvista Gold trades on the TSXV under the symbol AVA and on the OTCQB under the symbol ARVSF. For more information on Arvista, please visit arvistagold.com.
Tri-Metals Mining is a growth-focused mineral exploration company exploring and developing its near-surface Gold Springs gold-silver project in mining-friendly Nevada and Utah. Tri-Metals has only drilled less than 10% of the gold targets at Gold Springs, and it already has a gold resource with a robust preliminary economic assessment. Tri-Metals believes that with further drilling, there is a significant potential to discover 3 to 5 million ounces of gold at Gold Springs. Tri-Metals shares are listed on the OTCQX and the TSX under symbols TMIAF and TMI respectively, and its website is trimetalsmining.com.